Good morning. My name is Becca Johnson, and I'm a member of this family we call Hillcrest Chapel. I consider it an honor to be able to share with you this morning, and I'm especially glad because I get to speak on a topic other than what I usually speak on, which is trauma, sexual abuse and exploitation, and human trafficking. So this is great. This is a picture of my family. Some of you may know my wonderful husband, Lloyd, and our children, Krista, Jordan, Katie, and Kara. And here at Hillcrest, we're currently in the midst of a sermon series based on the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. And last week, Nina shared with us about the importance of going back in order to go forward. And she encouraged us to break the power of our negative past and generational sins and fully accept our adoption into God's family as his little children. Tim has shared with us several weeks other themes that come from the book and from scripture, and one of them being the importance of being fully human, just like Jesus, who also was fully able to express emotions and encouraged us to be able to share freely how we are feeling. Now, today I must warn you that the teaching is going to be a bit more interactive. There'll be times I'll ask you to stand up or to raise your hand, and we'll also be asking you to speak out some truth from God's word. Now, the premise this morning is that emotionally healthy spirituality involves knowing and accepting who God made me to be, who he made you to be. See, it is knowing God. He's the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it's also knowing who I am in relationship to him, but also knowing, accepting, and being who God made me to be. It may sound easy and simple. The message is simple, but it's a challenge to get there. You see, it means that I have to accept my strengths and my weaknesses, the good, the bad, and the ugly parts of me. I must find my identity in him and not in other people. It means being myself and not trying to be someone or something else. That is our challenge. Augustine wrote in AD 400, "How can you draw close to God when you're far from your own self?" Scazzaro wrote in the book, he said that none of his studies or training to be a pastor, and that's years, none of them focused on knowing himself. And he wrote, "One of the greatest obstacles in knowing God is our own lack of self-knowledge. So we end up wearing a mask before God, ourselves, and others." He goes on to write, "We must dismantle the false self and allow our true self in Christ to emerge." And that's my prayer this morning, is that we all would be able to allow our true self in Christ to emerge. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for being in our midst. Thank you for putting up with us. Thank you for making us. Thank you for so many things. I want to proclaim this morning that we need you. I need you. We are dependent on you. This morning, please teach us, encourage us, prod us and kick us if we need it. And we give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start by sharing a few stories. Years ago, a middle-aged man came to see me in counseling. I'm a psychologist, a professional counselor. And he sat down and shared with me that he and his business partner ran a successful company. He went on to describe his partner as charismatic, outgoing, fun. He described himself as awkward, shy, man of few words, boring. He said, although the company was successful, he wanted to be more like his partner. And as I said, he described himself as boring. When asked his role in the partnership, he said, well, he was in charge of administration and finances, and his partner was in charge of sales and public relations. Well, it was obvious as the session continued that he was suffering from depression. And he summarized it all by saying, I don't like who I am. Another story. Years ago, when I was teaching at Biola University, I taught there while I was getting my doctorate at USC, I met this young man who was passionate about football. Of course, we're all passionate about football now, right? Or many of us. He was passionate, and actually I should use the word obsessed. He knew all the NFL names, stats of the play, I mean, all that stuff. But along with this obsession came a profound depression and bitterness because he was angry at God for not making him bigger so that he could play football. And he, you see, he was small in stature. He was short, skinny, and in the few years that I knew him, he remained a bitter, depressed, and lonely man, unwilling to accept comfort and unable to accept who he is. Next story. In my younger years, long before I met my husband, I had a boyfriend. And when we eventually broke up, I was emotionally devastated. And the first question I asked myself was, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with who I am? I thought, since the relationship didn't last, there must be something wrong with me and who I am. Well, you see, the theme or the similarity in these stories is a discontent for who we are, each leading to emotional insecurity, spiritual weakness, depression, or bitterness. Emotionally healthy spirituality means that we have to seek to know ourselves, to be ourselves, to accept ourselves, and who and how God made us to be. You might remember a few weeks ago, Tim shared about Rabbi Zusa. And Rabbi Zusa said, in the coming world, people won't ask me, why weren't you Moses? They will say, why weren't you Zusa? And I think this morning is a good time for us to ask ourselves, am I being the person God made me to be? Am I being Becca? Are you being you? Or am I trying to be or do something else, be someone else? Am I who God created me to be? Emotionally healthy spirituality is living that life that God has given each one of us individually to live, even with my abilities and my inabilities, my strengths and my weaknesses. Now, it doesn't mean that I say, oh, well, I'm weak in this area and these are my inabilities and that's the way it is. No, we keep on growing, improving, developing, maturing, but we don't want to get bogged down in that depression and bitterness that were in the stories. Let's take a look at Psalms 139. It's the book about in the middle of the Bible. Psalms 139 is one of my many favorite psalms. We're going to look at verse 13 and 14, but let's read it together. Okay. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Another version says, I thank you, high God, body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. All of the stages of my life were spread out before you. In another version, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It's amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. The problem is, I think so many of us don't know it. See, you and me, each of us was marvelously made, and we are wonderfully complex, made by the Creator of all things. So I have a memory verse for us this morning. We're going to be saying it a few times, repeating it out loud together. And our memory verse together is this. So let's read it together again. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Now, for years, I've been fascinated by the idea of our individual differences. I've given seminars and talks and on the subject, and especially about a educational woundedness, which is how some people with some personalities don't fit our educational system, and therefore often go through life thinking, what's wrong with me? I don't fit in, or I'm stupid. That's a whole nother topic. But I think it's important that we look at who we are and how we're made to be. And so I'm going to examine some of those. Now, this morning, I'm not necessarily going to be talking about physical traits, like what color eyes you have, or what color hair you have, or your height, things like that. I'm going to be talking more about those things that are what are considered innate traits. That is, things we're born with, that it's not like you had a choice. The things that make you, you, and me, me. And I've asked the creative and fearfully and wonderfully made Jenny Chatterton to come and help with a visual depiction as I share some of these uniquenesses that we have. See, the belief is that you're born with these traits. They're not things or skills you can learn. They're not preferences like your favorite type of music. My family, and if you turn on the radio, it's always a different station, country, classical, or another station. So let's talk about our uniquenesses. We're going to go for a fast ride through some of the personality and individual differences that we have. So let's start off with an obvious one. Would all the men stand up, please, and then sit down? If you are able and can. Thank you. Would all the women stand up and sit down? Thank you. Would all the right-handed people wave your right hand? Ooh, lots. Would all the left-handers raise your hand? We love you. Okay, the next one. Now, I've heard that it is innate. You are either born with the ability to curl your tongue or you're not. It's not just a skill that you learn. So if you can curl your tongue, would you turn to the person next to you and show them? Okay, if you cannot curl your tongue, would you raise your hand? Bless us. My family, there's six people. Five out of the six can, and one can't. Tongue curling. How about learning styles? Maybe you've heard of this before, either your auditory, visual, or kinesthetic. I'm going to just briefly explain them. Some people already know what they are. But the auditory person is the person that likes being read to. They're good listeners. They prefer to talk through something. They remember better what people say than the other types. They enjoy talking, speaking, listening to music. They can be easily distracted by noise because they're very attuned to the auditory world. The visual, on the other hand, is the person that loves making picture associations. They love graphs, pictures, photos, charts, things like that. They associate better if they have a visual to go with the thing they have to memorize. They prefer reading than being read to because they like to see the words. They're good at spelling. How about the kinesthetic? That's the person that enjoys doing, experiencing, experimenting, touching, acting. They like demonstrations and activities. They prefer building, doing, sewing, cooking, you know, doing activities with their hands. Now, you may be seeing that Jenny is helping us with some of these, and she's creating this as we go. And you'll see that, okay, male and female, she said one was this, one was that. One is a tongue curler, one's not. One is the right-handed, left-handed. So we're going to see this evolve into this. We'll see. So auditory, visual, kinesthetic, they're considered learning styles. Again, we use all of them, but one is considered more dominant to who we are, our way of learning best. So let's say our verse again together. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, some people have used colors to describe our differences. I've seen several different colors tests, but I'm just going to quickly mention one. It says, if you're cool, calm, and collected, you're green. If you are sincere, compassionate, authentic, you're blue. You're orange if you're generous, eager, and witty, and spontaneous. And you're gold if you're stable, dependable, and organized. What color are you? Or how about Gary Smalley has put together animal personality types. He says you're either a lion, a beaver, an otter, or a retriever. Now, I'm sorry, but this slide doesn't do it justice. It only has a couple of words where he has a whole explanation about each of the animal personality types. But you can see it there that the animals, the lion is the more dominant or driven, the otter, the influencer, expressive, the beaver, the more compliant or analytical, and the retriever is the stable, friendly one. Again, what are you? The next slide combines a lot, and we're not going to go over every detail of it, but one of the things I want you to realize in there, besides the big words, you're either a driver or you're expressive, you're analytical or you're amiable, but look under that, and it uses Bible characters and says you're either a Joshua, a David, a Moses, or a Solomon. I've heard it with Peter, Paul, not and Mary, Peter, Paul, and Luke as an example. But this chart also talks about the temperaments developed by Tim LaHaye many years ago. Maybe some of you are familiar with that. You're choleric or sanguine or melancholy or phlegmatic. Did I say that one yet? This is just an example that shows that we are unique. The next one, are you one of those people that's a glass half empty or a glass half full? Again, they say you were born with an innate tendency towards one or the other. You're either that hopeful optimist or you tend to be the more skeptical pessimist. Which are you? And you don't have to stand up or anything on that one. Let's read it together again. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, we are. How about the Myers-Briggs type indicator? Now, again, I've presented this in hours, so you're going to get it in about 2 minutes, I think. So the Myers-Briggs, I love it because it has four bipolar scales, which means you can have 16 different personality types. So it really refines it well. I remember reading my type, and I was so amazed how accurate it was. And then it said what professions these people tend to go into and what they do. And I'm like, that's exactly what I've done and what I've... So it's pretty accurate, 16 different types. And there's been a lot of research to document its validity. So the first scale is you're either an extrovert or an introvert. Now, the scales go like this, so you can be not as introverted or not as extroverted, but the idea is that one side is home base. It doesn't mean we sometimes act like the other or accommodate the other, but that one side of this scale is home base. So the first one is extrovert-introvert. The extrovert, I'm going to just quickly go through these. And again, this isn't based on something that you learn or a preference. This is, they say, the research and everything says that this is based on who you are. You're hardwired. You're born this way. Extrovert, introvert. The extrovert is a person who's more talkative, social, enjoys being with people, gets energized being with people. They, as opposed to the introvert that's more introspective, they think and process in their head before they speak out. They're energized by being alone. The sensing or intuitive person, and the names don't always fit, but the sensing person is a person who's more sensible, practical, down to earth. They don't mind routine. They like things done in the same way, whereas the intuitive person likes changes, ideas, possibilities. They're considered the visionary, the one that likes all those inspirations and new ideas. Thinking versus feeling. The thinking is the person who's considered the logical, rational person, objective. They are the ones that are justice-focused and task-oriented, and as opposed to the feelings person, who is more sensitive, emotional. They are more mercy-focused, subjective, and people-oriented. The next scale is the judging or perceiving, and games, again, the names don't exactly fit, but the J person likes to plan, structure, calendars, organization. They don't like loose ends. They like to make decisions, as opposed to the perceiving or the P. They're the person that likes to be adaptable, flexible, spontaneous. So which are you? Lastly, I thought it would be fun to include the love languages. Now, there's not a lot of research saying that this is innate, but I thought it probably is because it's a reflection of our personality. And it's based on the fact that all of us have a preferred way that we hear and experience love. Is it through words? Oh, wait, I should say we all like all of them. Yes? We all love to be affirmed and told, expressed, or have someone love us and show it in a variety of ways. But again, the idea is that one is our kind of home base or our dominant way that we most hear it. Otherwise, it's like someone speaking a foreign language when they're saying, I love you, and you're like, huh? I love the example. Someone says, ich liebe dich, to someone who doesn't speak German, and they're like, huh? It means I love you in German. Te amo in español. So the five love languages, is it words? Is it acts of service? Gifts? Is it quality time? Is it hugs, touch? So we've looked at a variety of ways that make us unique and make us who we are. Now, I could have included a lot more differences in scales. I just picked a few. I was talking to someone in the middle of services about the difference between divergence and convergence. You're either a divergent person or a convergent. In the old days, people used to talk about you're either right-brained or left-brained. There's been a lot of research recently that has debunked that. But there's a lot of ways that we are unique and different. Again, I didn't include things like hair color, eye color, and those sort of physical characteristics. And I didn't include our names, because that's something that's given to us. It's not something that's the way we're born. So, we are unique. We are one of a kind. Let's say it together again, our memory verse. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you, Jenny, for helping us visually see some of how we are unique and one of a kind. Let's turn to the Bible again, to 1 Corinthians 12. It's in about in the middle of the New Testament. And we're going to look at a lot of the chapter, but I'm going to be skimming it and summarizing it and kind of racing us through it. But I want us all to look at this chapter because it says so much about our topic this morning. The first part, and most of it is up there, but it's also in your bulletin. And actually, if we can skip, well, I'll show you, tell you part of that. In your bulletin, there has been a listing, and if you want, you can circle. Oh, I think I'm this, and it shows, has a list of what we just went through. But on the backside, it lists part of 1 Corinthians 12, part that we'll be looking at. The main thing I want you to see from this slide or this portion of scripture where it says there's different kinds of gifts and working and service. But it is the same Spirit that distributes them. In all of them and in every one of us, it is the same God at work. So, for the common good, each one of us has been given different gifts. And it lists a bunch of the gifts. Some people have the gift of wisdom or knowledge or faith, gift of healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. It says all of these are the work of one and same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one of us as He determines. So God gives us each gifts as He determines. He distributes them for the common good. The second part I want to focus on in 1 Corinthians 12 starts at verse 12, 14, and then later in the chapter it says, just as we are one body, there's many parts, and the many parts form one body. But so it is with Christ and the body of Christ. That's us as the church. And it says, God has placed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, people that do miracles, gifts of healing, helping, guidance, tongues. And it says, are all apostles? Are all teachers? Are all prophets? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing or tongues or interpretation? And it ends with, but you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of it. Many members, but one body. Each of us has been given gifts. Each of us has been called by God to do different things. Each one of us is unique, one of a kind. So our goal, our challenge, and our adventure in this life and in this path towards emotionally healthy spirituality is to know and accept who we are and who God has made us to be. Let's look at our visual examples. This is just a quick, small example, but I think they're beautiful, and they are unique. We are His wonderfully complex, marvelously made workmanship. But before we close today, I need to talk a little bit about the dangers or the obstacles that we face on this journey towards becoming these people who God made us to be. There's going to be problems and obstacles in our way. And the first ones I want to talk about are the P's. And the first one is possessions. I might be tempted to find my identity in what I own. Not in who I am, but in what I own, my materialism and possessions. And so it reminds me of Matthew 6, where it says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The second problem is popularity. And there, it's when we think more highly of what other people think of us than what God thinks. And lastly, performance. That who I am is based on my success and my achievement. And I think of Philippians 3 and Paul, where he said, hey, if anybody could boast, it'd be me. According to the standards and the culture of that day, he had achieved so much. And yet he says, there in Philippians 3, he says, you know, I consider it all garbage. I think one translation says manure. Because the most important thing, doesn't matter what I've achieved, what's most important is that I know God. Which also reminds me of Jeremiah 9, the verse that says, if you're going to boast in anything, don't boast in your riches, your strength, or your wisdom. Boast that you know and understand God. That's what's most important. Some of the other obstacles we face if we don't accept who we are is that we can easily fall into the never-ending self-ranking trap of comparing and competing, which will leave us feeling inferior or superior. Let's return to 1 Corinthians 12 and quickly look at that. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 20, this is what we have. So the body is made up of, not of one part, but of many. So if the foot should say, I am not the hand, I don't belong to the body, I'm not important, I'm not needed, it wouldn't stop being part of the body. And also if the ear should say, I'm not the eye, I'm not important, I'm inferior, it wouldn't stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed everyone just as He wanted them to be. There are many parts, but one body. There are many of us with different gifts and functions and abilities, and all of us are needed. Let's look also in 1 Corinthians 12 to see the attitude of superiority. It continues and says, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. You're not important like I am. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. But God has put the body together so that there should be no division in the body. That is, who's better, who's less, who's superior, who's inferior. But that its parts should have equal concern one for another. And then it says, if one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, we all rejoice. There's not this comparing and competing. So as we close, I'd like us to say the memory verse again, but this time let's use names. For example, I want you to turn to the person next to you and use your name. I would say, for example, I, Becca, am fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you know the name of the person next to you, use their name and say, you, Jenny, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. So please, say your name to the person next to you, and then again, if you know their name, say their name. You, the Hillcrest family, with each member, many members but one body, we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, days when I'm down and discouraged and don't like something I did or the way I look, I still say, okay, God, by faith, I believe I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, because that truth never changes. Never before has a person been born with your eyes, your smile, your heart, combined with your talents, your desires, and your personality. Never has a person just like you been in the exact place that you are. Never. There are so many incredible things that will never happen if you don't do them. There are so many incredible things that won't happen, that will never happen unless you do them. Scazzaro writes, God's challenge to us is that we faithfully live out the life that he has given us. God's challenge to us is that we faithfully live out getting to know yourself so that you might know God is an adventure. Let's stand and close in prayer together. Instead of me just closing in prayer, let's stand and read this prayer together. It's our closing prayer. Let's begin. Lord, you have made me on purpose for a purpose. Grant me the courage to accept and to be the person who you have made me to be. Amen.